Good morning. I'd like to open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll only read two verses there, and then several more in the New Testament. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Turn to John chapter 3. John 3, and reading verses 1 through 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What I'd like to consider this morning is the activity of God in bringing forth both physical and spiritual life in this world. The first chapter of the Bible presents for us God's creative work in bringing forth physical work, physical life. It tells us in verse 1 that God created everything. Thank you. In verse 1, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim. It's a word that's presented in the plural form. It means more than one. Strange, isn't it? Telling us that more than one God created the heavens and the earth. In the entire chapter presenting the creation of the world as we know it today, that same plural form of the word Elohim is used. I think that's very significant. If you go through the Old Testament, there are 39 times that it mentions Jehovah creating or making the earth and the heavens. One of those in Isaiah 45, 11, 12 says, "Thus saith the Lord," that's the word Jehovah, "I have made." And that means made in the broadest sense. It means made when there was nothing else in existence. "I've made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded." If you were to turn to the New Testament in John chapter 1, and verse 3, we read of the Word. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says of Him, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And that means to cause to come into being. And then, in verse 2 of Genesis, we find the Holy Spirit involved in that creative activity of God. And it says that the Holy Spirit, He was involved in a very specific way carrying out the mind of God in creation. It says in Genesis 1:2, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now that word "move" means to hover over. It means, it speaks of the fluttering of a mother bird as she hatches eggs. Isn't that interesting? Fluttering. As a teenager, one of my daily jobs was to take care of the chickens. And we at times would allow the hens to hatch eggs. We mainly raised them for the eggs. But when the flock was getting older, we'd have to raise more. And we'd have the hens hatching their own eggs. And my dad had told me how those eggs were hatched. And I used to go and place my hand under the breast of that hen and feel the fluttering. Some of them didn't like it, and I still got some of the pecks on my hand. But it's a fluttering action, bringing forth physical life. It says that the Spirit of God was, in His energy-giving presence, was fluttering over a shapeless and empty earth, completing its creation and shaping it and bringing forth life. Now, it's interesting. We said that the word for God was in the plural form. But every time you read the word created, it's in the single form. Beloved, it's telling us every person of the Godhead was involved in creating physical life as we know it on this earth. Now, the water in Genesis 1 is what made it possible to bring forth life as we have it today. It's the essential ingredient for life. Now, the Word of God is often pictured as water in many verses and illustrations. Now, the water in Genesis 1 doesn't speak of the Word of God. And we'll see later that the Word of God is involved in bringing forth spiritual life. But the Word of God was there when life was created and this universe was brought into being. 8 times in Genesis 1 we read, "And God said." The Word of God was there. And the Spirit of God was there. And they were bringing forth eternal life. And we find that both of these are involved in bringing forth spiritual life. When we think of spiritual life again, we find that the entire Godhead was involved. Think of those words in John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then I think of Galatians 2:20. It's one of my favorite verses. Galatians 2:20. And those words at the end of that verse tell us the Son of God, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so God the Father and God the Son were involved in bringing forth spiritual life. And then the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that he had to be born of the Spirit. In verses 5 and 6, He said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which born of the Spirit is spirit." And here He links the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the Bible as we have it today, as important activities in bringing forth spiritual life. Now, everyone that was born into this world except the Lord Jesus Christ is born of the flesh. That's the nature that we receive from Adam, as the descendants of Adam. And that fleshly nature that each one of us comes into this world with is under the sentence of both spiritual death and physical death. 1 Corinthians 15:22, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And then Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I think of those words that God spoke to Adam when He said of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That death that the Lord was speaking about is both physical and spiritual. Now, Adam and Eve didn't die that day that they partook of the tree, but the words mean shall begin to die. Have you ever plucked a rose from the rose bush? You bring it into the kitchen or the house and place it in a bowl of water, and it's a thing of beauty. but in a few days you're glad to throw it into the garbage. And our lives are like that. We were cut from the source of life the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And we have that nature within us. And it's a nature that's condemned to both physical and spiritual death. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now the Lord said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit, in other words, a new nature, a new form of life, is spirit. Now you can't produce spiritual birth or being born from above with physical means. When the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus thought, as we would probably think, how could I go through that birth process again as a physical being that I am now? But the Lord was saying he must be born from above. When the Lord Jesus Christ uttered those words on the cross, it is finished. And it then says, and the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. That expression, from the top, is the same word that the Lord said to Nicodemus, ye must be born from above. Spiritual life has to come from God. It is in the Spirit of God, and the Word of God must be involved in bringing forth spiritual life. The Lord said to Nicodemus, in John 6:63, he says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word of God, used by the Spirit of God, is the means whereby people receive spiritual life. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are tied together closely when it comes to bringing spiritual life to an individual who believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, this is birth that originates with God. It doesn't originate with men. It doesn't originate from turning over a new leaf and living a good life. It doesn't originate from attending church. It doesn't originate from doing good deeds. It originates from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way it could come. How can I say that it isn't by works? God makes it emphatically clear. In Isaiah, it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Many years ago, when we still lived in Berkeley Heights, I had washed the car one day. And it was a Friday, I had the day off, and those rags were pretty dirty when I used them. I used some older towels. And I wrung them out, and I brought them in the house, and I started to head for the washing machine. And my wife said to me, where are you going with them? I said, I'm going to put them in the washing machine. She said, no, you're not. You take them to the laundromat. And it hit me. And that night at happy hour, I spoke to the children about all our righteousness being as unclean rags. And I held those rags up. Beloved, God sees good deeds differently than we do. In his eyes, there are no such things. They are for a believer after salvation, but they have nothing to do with causing us to be saved. And so being born from above involves the giving of spiritual life in contrast to the spiritual death that we have as descendants of Adam. It says, all things are made new. All things are made new. God makes a new me and a new you on the inside, where it really counts. Not the outer appearance, but on the inside, where it really matters. Now, how does that happen? How does that take place? Now, Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, what's the gift of God that it's talking about? Beloved, it's the very faith that we exercise. Romans tells us, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In other words, I read the word of God, or I hear the word of God preached, and I hear God telling me that I'm a sinner. I hear God telling me that there's nothing I can do to earn eternal life. I hear God telling me that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood as that sinless sacrifice for my sin. Now, in believing one who cannot lie, there is no credit to me. But in doing that, I'm exercising faith that I read from that I obtain as I read the Word of God. And the Spirit of God seeks to bring those words to me and to my innermost being to cause me to realize that I'm a lost sinner and that the only way of salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5:1, we read these words, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." This new birth, being born from above, is an inner spiritual renewal. And it occurs because of faith in Christ. And without that faith in Jesus Christ, there's no regeneration. Now, what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? There are many people in the world today who believe that Jesus Christ existed. There are many who believe that he lived a life on this world and then gave his life at Calvary. They even go on to believe that he rose from the dead. Now, is that what saves us? No, it's not. It's not. It's part of it. But the part that matters most is recognizing why he came into this world, why he hung on that cross. And we go back to Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, can I take that in? Can I take that in? It's a difficult thing to understand. Why would the Son of God give his life for me? I can remember my son, he and I were working in the basement one day, and he said to me, "Dad, do you know what my favorite verse is?" I said, "No, Paul, tell me." And he quoted John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And he quoted it for me. And he said, "Dad, how could God do that?" He said, "I could never give Andrew," that was his son, "I could never give Andrew to save anyone's life. It goes beyond human love. It surpasses all human form of love. He loved me. He loved you. He gave himself for each one of us there at Calvary's cross." When we take Jesus Christ as our Savior at that very moment, our sins are forgiven, and we're sealed by the Spirit of God. He dwells within us, and we're made a new creation in Christ. It's decisive. It's irreversible. Irreversible. Once I'm saved, I cannot be lost. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." Isn't that an interesting word? Think of the power of God, the activity of the complete Godhead bringing forth into this world life and the world and the universe itself. And all that power is brought to bear within me and within you when we take Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you're in Christ, you're a completely new creation. Now, in the Old Testament, There's a verse that helps us understand the process that God uses to lead a person to salvation, and then his subsequent care of those who accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It's in Deuteronomy 32:11. It says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings." Now, it's that expression, stirring the nest, that I remember vividly. When those hens were hatching eggs, several times during the day, they would stand up, they would bend over, and with their beaks, they would rotate the eggs. Now, why were they doing that? They didn't want those chicks deformed. They didn't want them completely against one side of the egg, and so they were rotated. So they would stay within that egg in the proper position and be born correctly, correctly formed. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, or the Spirit of God through Christ, I believe he does that in the life of unbelievers and believers alike. We're rotated. There are things in our life that we seem to feel turn us upside down. And what is God seeking to do? He's seeking to shape us. He's seeking to form us spiritually. He has a desire that the unbeliever, as things come into their life that are difficult to accept, that he will turn to God. He'll turn to God. I read an article recently of some soldiers in Iraq. They're facing a difficult situation. And the article went on to explain that a number of them were being baptized after having accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They used to say in World War II, there's no atheists in a foxhole. Now that's danger that we recognize. But there are dangers in life. There are tests that come into our lives, whether believers or unbelievers. And those tests, in both cases, God is seeking to draw us unto himself. And even though our life is being turned upside down, it's God's way of reaching us and teaching us. Then it says, fluttereth over her young. Now that word is the same word that's used as it describes the action of the Spirit of God in Genesis 1. But this time, it means not to bring forth life, but to comfort, to provide comfort, and to warm. Now, chicks are, when we had the chicks in our yard, there would be a hawk that would fly overhead, and he's looking for dinner. He's looking for dinner, maybe breakfast. And whenever that hawk was seen by that mother hen, she would let out a loud clucking sound. She would spread up her wings, and those chicks ran so fast and got underneath those wings. Beloved, God wants the same thing from us. There are hawks in our lives, even as Christians. And he wants us to recognize them. And the only way to recognize him is by reading the Word of God and staying close to God. And then we get comfort from him. It says in, I believe it's 1 Peter, casting all our care upon him, for he cares for us. He cares for us. And when I see that word, I think of that. I see a picture in my mind of those chicks running underneath the hen's wings and being comforted and warmed. It says in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, one of the saddest statements in the Bible to me is one that the Lord Jesus Christ made to those unbelieving Jews who wanted to kill him. It's found in John 5:40. He says, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That word will not means you're determined not to come to me. You're determined not to come to me. You've made up your mind that you're not going to come to me. Luke 13:34, the Lord said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not, ye determined not to. You're determined not to. Now, there's an interesting thing about chicks hatching that pertains to an unbeliever accepting Christ. The chick has to break out of that shell by itself. It receives no help from the hen. And many times we find a shell partially broken and a dead chick inside. Now, as that chick developed within the egg, there was a hardened and large portion at the end of its beak. And that was called an egg beak. And it was to enable that chick to break that shell open. Now, beloved, God has given each one born into this world something similar. It's called will, self-will, the ability to make a decision. Anyone here this morning who's never taken Jesus Christ as their Savior is sitting there with a shell of sin and a shell of death around them. And God desires, it tells us in His Word, He doesn't desire that anyone perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. But you have to decide. You have to want to. You have to want to be saved. You have to want to break out of that shell of sin and be created as a new person in Christ Jesus. Those Jews were determined not to accept Christ. Now there's another thing. In the last book of the Bible, we read of the water of life. It's in Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now the bride mentioned there is the church, which is composed of everyone who's taken Jesus Christ as their Savior. It says the Spirit of God and the bride. Now what do they do? Their desire is that all people would be crying for Christ to come. But they can only do that if they first come to Christ to have their sins forgiven. And that phrase where it says, let him heareth say, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Those words mean there's a desire within the individual to want the water of life. Now, when our egg business got so large that we couldn't raise enough chicks by having the hens hatch them, we used to send away to a company in Frenchtown, New Jersey, to buy chicks that they had hatched. They had been hatched under lamps, maintained at a certain temperature and rotated, but they had no mother. They had no hen. And we would get them within a day of their being hatched. And the first thing we had to do is to take that chick in our hands and dip its bill in a bowl of water. It had to learn how to drink. It didn't have to learn how to eat. It knew that instinctively. But normally the hen would have taught it how to drink. And we would dip its bill in that water, take it up and watch it. And if it thrust its head back and its throat wobbled, we knew that it had drunk the water and we would put it aside. But there were stubborn ones in there. And some of them had to be dunked 7 times, 8 times, until they would drink that water. And that's the same thing with unbelievers, with each one of us in life. How often does God have to dip us into the water of life before we'll drink of it and throw back our wills, if you will, and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior? I have something I didn't bring with me today. I had once spoken about to the young people, the kids at Berkeley Heights, about a chick having to break out of the shell itself. And some months after I had given that lesson, my daughter came home from shopping with my wife and she had a present for me. And that present was a little egg with 2 feet sticking out the bottom of it. A chick had partially hatched. And when you pushed down on the egg, a sign came out and said, "Help. Help." You know, there's no help for the chicks. But if you're here unsaved, there's help for you. There's help for you. God wants you through the Holy Spirit and through His Word to be helped to break out of that shell and take Jesus Christ as your Savior. It said likewise in that verse we read, "He beareth them on her wings." Now, chickens are not flyers. But the verse uses an eagle as an example. It's one of the best flyers in the family of birds. And an eagle, when it knows it's time for the young to fly, she stirs up the nest. And this time, it's not rotating an egg or the chick. It's really stirring up the nest. She tears it completely apart. And the young eaglets have to get out of the nest and sit around it, close to the edge of the cliff, because many times their nests are on rocks, on cliffs. And they have to be encouraged to jump off. And you know, when they don't make that first flight correctly, that mother eagle soars underneath them and catches them on her wings. Beloved, God does the same thing with you and me. He tells us that even for a Christian, there's no test that comes into our lives that's not common for mankind. And He's there, though, to help us. He encourages us. Again, those words, "Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Beloved, God loves us. He desires to have us accept Christ as our Savior. He desires as believers that we might flee to Him. When turmoil comes into your life as a believer, what do you do? I can remember when I was working in Exxon and we would be out in a foreign country getting a refinery started up and there would be an accident. One of the pipelines would break, oil would come out, there'd be a fire. And we had an expression we used, when in danger, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. Now that's the nature that we have by birth. That's not the nature we should have as Christians. We should cast our care upon Him. We should cast all our care upon Him. I spoke recently on the subject of anger with God. And there are three individuals that I spoke on in the Word of God who became angry with God. Jonah is one of them. Moses is another. David is a third. And they became very, very angry with God. But what did they do? Did they go around complaining to other people? No, they didn't. They went to God. They went to God. And that's what God desires of you and me. That as the difficulties of life come in, realize that we can't solve them and turn to Him. He says there's not one difficulty that comes into your life that you're unable to bear. Why? Because it says He's right there with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us every step of the way of life. If we don't realize His presence, the problem is ours, not His. It's up to us to make that decision, to turn to Him for help and cast that care upon Him. Many years ago, I served in the Navy on an aircraft carrier out in the Pacific. And we came into a port one day and there was a strike. And the strike was the workers there would not carry the bags of rice and salt and sugar into the ship. And so what did they do? Well, they got us to do it. And I can remember climbing up those steps to the hangar deck, going in, going down to the holds in the ship. And by the time I got there, I'll tell you something, it didn't take long to get rid of that bag. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to carry the heavy burdens of life around with us, casting all your care upon Him. May it be so for His name's sake, shall we pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee for all that You've done for us. We think of Your love for us. We think of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, willingly giving Himself on that cross. Oh, our blessed God and Father, we realize that as a human being is born into this world, there's agony and suffering on the part of that mother. But then the Lord said, then there's joy when that child is born. And Lord, that's the same thing for each one of us who have taken Jesus Christ as our Savior and been born from above. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the agony on that cross for you and for me. And then it tells us that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When each one of us took Jesus Christ as our Savior, those angels witnessed the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy of God over one sinner that repented. Our blessed God and Father, as we separate now, we pray that You'll give us journeying mercies in our Savior's name. Amen.